I thank God for His mercies and for His grace, for everything that He has done in my life and in yours. I cannot really express, I mean, the gratitude that I have felt for the Lord and for you guys. I thank you for praying for me, because it's just like, if the people in Haiti would be here right now and they would see it, they probably would be shocked, because for like 4 months, I've been having a lot of pain and I almost couldn't function. I remember when Pastor Maivich came to Haiti with the brothers, Brother Jason and Kitten. I had a lot of pain, but I couldn't, you know, tell them. I couldn't tell them, except when the second day they saw that I was not playing the trumpet, I just told Pastor Maivich, I can't. But I didn't tell him why, but I just couldn't. I had a lot of pain, and I actually couldn't use my left arm. Anything that I tried to lift, it hurts me in my heart. And my people, they've been quite afraid and telling me, Pastor, you better go. You better go, because we don't want you to die. And at that time, I was thinking about a man that I've read about him before. His name was Maurice, that actually got killed because he was sick and he never let anybody knew. When they found out, it was too late and he died. And it was like so easy to have yourself, you know, kill like this, like that. It's just so easy. I mean, just keep it secret and don't say that to anybody, and then just suffer the pain, and then when the time comes, you just die. And I thought of that. I thought of that. I said, no, because I really didn't want to come, but the people really loved me, and they pushed me to come. So I said, okay, I will. And then I came. I'm glad that I came. I'm so glad that I came, because it's just a miracle. I believe it, but it's just like, I'm amazed. I'm just amazed. I believe it, but I'm just amazed. It just went all over my head. I just like, wow, I just don't understand it. I just don't get it. But the Lord is just so gracious. I mean, so good, so merciful. So I believe it. I thank God for His mercies and for His grace, for everything that He has done. I mean, some days, just like some folks say in Haiti, am I living on this planet or no? I said, what do you mean? So you preach like somebody that's living in heaven. But I tell you, it's just like, I don't see anything down here. I just don't. I thank God. I mean, He has captured my heart. I mean, put it there where He's at. I mean, which makes me feel like every day I want to be there with Him where He's at, in the third heaven. And I thank God for His mercies. But God leave us here. I mean, while He tarries, we must continue and then be faithful and do what He would have us to do. Okay, when Pastor Maivich asked me, he said that he was having a study on the mission. But actually, I do have something on the mission, but I didn't have it with me. And then I didn't want to preach a message that I had already, but I had less than 2 hours. I said, okay, let me let me see what the Lord would say or would have given me. But I believe that. Yeah, He has given me something, so we'll see in a short time. Notice. So let's go to his verse that he was going. There was Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8. But actually, I probably would go to a different way that he would go. So it's still leaving room for him. So we thank God for His mercies and for His grace. Actually, the church that we do have, it's a 3-month-old church in Haiti. And it's just amazing. We already have 4 preachers. I mean, just like I remember I was telling the brothers that they said, I mean, in 3 months, I mean, 4 preachers already, I mean, just got saved, and they're already, you know, preaching the gospel. I said, no, they actually came from other churches. We have Brother Richard. He's 53 years old. He's a deacon in the biggest Baptist church they have there in Haiti. But this guy, because of the, we have a television and a radio program, because of our program, and he came to us. Somebody, we have a group that goes in the streets on Sunday around 1:30, and on Thursday at 6 p.m. So evangelization, that's what we do on Thursday evening and on Sunday afternoon. And somebody, we invited him, and he came to the house. He was just sitting there in the church, and afterward, I always give them an hour to ask any questions that they would like to ask. And that's when he just stood up. He says, "I've been looking for you. You're the guy that I've been seeing on the television." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I'm the one in the right place." I mean, since that time, he's been staying with us. And he's been a preacher for a long time. This guy got saved, I mean, more than 35 years ago. And his father is a Baptist pastor. So he's a very good man. And he's the one that preaches on Sundays, and he gives the younger guys preach on Wednesday and Friday night and then Sunday evening. We have another one, Patrick. He's the son of another pastor, but comes from Church of God. And he actually stood up in the front of the church. He told the people, "Guys, you've been good to me, and I thank you so much. But the maturity that I need in the Lord, I've heard on the television that Pastor Moses has this maturity. I think I'm going with him." And he just left, and he came with us. It's just like amazing. He's a good preacher, right? 24 years old. And we have another one, 17 years old, Dodo, that you guys knew. Dodo, he got saved, almost 3 years ago. Dodo, I remember one time I met his mother in the street, and she was explaining to me a lot of stuff. She said, "Pastor, you don't know me, but I know you." And I said to her, "All these problems that you explained to me, do you want me to visit you in your house?" She said, "Yes, that would be nice, but my house is made of sheets and curtains, and I mean that's the house just tilted, just like any heavy wind can just smash that thing down on them, and they have 8 people in there. We have 2 elderlies. They have 2 elderlies on the floor, and without beds. It was bad stuff in a bad shape. So I went in there. And when I saw that thing, I took a brother in the church with me, Brother Mario, and he was filming that thing. And when I went in there and I saw that thing, I mean, my heart got broken. And I went to the city, and I bought, a sack of rice and cones and oil and things that they need. And I brought it to them. And from that house came Dodo as a preacher. And I thank God for him. I mean, they all came to our church. They all, before the grandpa died, he got saved. He was the only one that was somewhat resistant. But all of them, got saved and came to the church. You guys didn't see the sisters because they went to Port-au-Prince for schooling. But it's a blessing. I thank God for his mercy. And sometimes, the Lord leads you to do something. Just do it. And in Haiti, the things that you found to be found amazing, we went and helped the people with some food, but I tell you, their neighbors hated that. Their neighbors hated what I did. And I couldn't understand why. It's just like amazing. I mean, I went in a very narrow way to actually bring them some food and everything. When we were coming back, they actually blocked the way with a lot of wood. I mean, we couldn't go through. And that actually they took my name and just bad mouthed my name around in the area just for that, just like crazy. I couldn't believe. How they should have been the one. To give the food to, they should have been the one to give everything. Just like they need clothes and shoes and things like that. But these people in the back, they should have just died of starvation or something like that. But this is sad, and that's just the way the country is. Some people would not believe. The way some of these people think. It's just crazy to see that. Just crazy to see that. They hate some folks even for a nice pair of shoes. It's just ridiculous. But that's the truth. That's just the way it is. It's just so sad. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I think we better pray before. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Thank you so much, dear Father, for your mercy and for your truth. Thank you so much, Father. We come before thee in Jesus Christ's name. And we beg thee for your mercy and for your grace. Oh, dear Lord, thank you so much for saving us. Father, we bless you for this moment. Oh, dear Father, thank you so much for this church and your people. And bless my virtue, dear Father, please, and help him and bless him abundantly. And I pray that you bless this church, oh, dear Father. Thank you so much for your love in their hearts, Father, toward me and toward many other missionaries. Thank you so much, Father, for your mercies. And bless us tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It says in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's exactly where I think Pastor Mayevich will start. Okay, we know, I remember when we just got saved, I got saved in New York. I stayed here for 14 years before I moved to Delaware for another 4 years, and then I went to Haiti. And we used to see that. I mean, some folks, I mean, want to go far away and to try to be a witness, to try to do something. But it's everybody can see that, you know, you're alive. Because where you live, around where you are, I mean, where you go to school, where you work, where you are, that's exactly, I mean, your first shot. And that's where you have to show your faithfulness. I mean, if there is something in you, that's where they got to see it first. I mean, before you actually go somewhere else. I mean, people may think that you're going to go somewhere and then do something for God, but you will not unless, I mean, you've been proved in the things that are right there where you are. So, but it says, and it shall be witnesses unto me. Just like I was just reading this thing like probably an hour and a half ago. Witnesses unto me, that's been witnesses unto me, witnesses unto God. It's just like we stand before God and to declare, I mean, his word, I mean, his righteousness, I mean, his faithfulness, declare who he is to the world. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's just amazing just for us, I mean, as sinners, just like we are partakers of something that is so great and so eternal. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Sometimes, I mean, just sit and think about it. This is just too much for a man. If you really think about it, just like you are witnesses, just, the Bible says we are ambassadors, I mean, for Christ. You know what ambassadors do? When two countries, if there is going to be a war, they send the ambassadors, I mean, to go and try to see if, you know, they can settle some kind of deal in the peace pact or something. I mean, just like God is looking at the world, he's just, you see, a bunch of sinners, he's about to just destroy them, says, hey, come here, you. Go and tell them about my love and my peace and my joy and my, everything and my mercy and my grace and my favors. And I'll spare them. I mean, you go and be a partaker of this eternal work. This is amazing. That's just beyond my own imagination. Sometimes I just sit there and say, man, this is amazing. I cannot believe that I am a partaker of this work. It's just beyond my imagination. I am going to witness, I mean, I'm a witness for God unto this dark world. And that's just the way it is. Believe it or not, that's what it is. It is an amazing thing. When you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you see, I mean, God just destroyed the whole deal. And then after that, you see Noah. And made some sacrifices, and the Lord just, you know, breathed that again and says, okay, I will not do that for men's sake anymore. I just let them leave. But sometimes, you see, but how many times, you see, God, the Lord got tempted to just destroy that thing? For example, people see a rainbow in the sky sometimes. Do you see the rainbow? And every time that I see that, and something else crossed my mind. You know what I see when I see a rainbow? When I see a rainbow, I understand that God was willing to just kill everybody. Just like a rainbow, that's a reminder for him not to do so. I mean, for him not to do so, he put the rainbow there to remind himself, hey, you know, you promised you wouldn't do that, so just be careful, no? So, yeah, because, I mean, that's what I see. When people say, oh, what a beautiful rainbow, come and see. That's, I think he's a troublemaker. Because God just remind himself, I'm going to put a rainbow there just to remind myself I don't have to do that anymore because that's a day of judgment. So they have to wait, and they're going to come to judge, and then, you know, I'll judge them then. But I'll put the reminder there just in case. So when you see, like, for example, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, like a witness unto himself, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Do you remember what happened to Sodom? Do you remember that? I mean, when I look at the world, if God didn't leave himself some witnesses, I mean, to actually go tell this dark world, tell them I love them, and I will pray for them, so a bunch of them will get saved through the gospel. I will save them. Unless God left himself some witnesses to actually bring the light of the gospel to the world, I mean, we would have been already as Sodom and as Gomorrah. I mean, God never failed to leave himself some witnesses. And I believe that there is no chance whatsoever, I mean, for anybody that actually rejected the gospel. For example, some people might even say, God doesn't know, you know, my pain, my problem, my sufferings, I mean, what I've been through, my tribulations, my afflictions, things like that. But truly, God actually experienced, I mean, we know the story. I mean, he came down and experienced that the world could be without excuse. I mean, there is no excuse. I remember one time, there was a guy in our church in Delaware. His name is David. I think he's still alive. He's just in prison for life. I remember we went to, to a camp sometimes, and we were talking. He was telling me that, Moses, God will never send anybody to hell that don't know him if that person didn't get a chance to hear the gospel. God will never send them to hell. But while I was talking to him, and I don't know, I felt something weird. I mean, this guy, he's been a believer. He went to PBI. But he didn't stay, probably stayed there for a few months and then left. But now he doesn't believe that, you know, not everybody is going to hell, just like without Christ. It's just like if they don't hear the gospel, they can't go to hell. And Pastor Aaron came between us, and after that he just left. He didn't, you know, let us know what he think about what we were saying. But I was going to Haiti. Pastor Aaron took me to the airport. And when I came back, he picked me up, and he said, brother, I just didn't want to tell you what was going on, but David's in prison. I said, yeah, what happened? I don't know if you heard that story. This guy has 8 children, 6 girls, and then 2 boys. But he's for 9 years, he's been sleeping with his girls. I mean, for 9 years. And he came from a church in New Jersey. But he was there for like probably a year and a half. And then they caught him. They caught him because you cannot play with God for too long. I mean, they will get you. That thing will turn back. I mean, now he's in prison for life. I mean, his family got destroyed. But I thank God for the people of the Lord because each family in the church take one. Some family take 2 kids. And then they actually found their joy back because after that happened, you should see them. I mean, they just got destroyed and devastated. And the mother just couldn't, you know, contain herself. I mean, she just ran into the nightclub, looked for a man. It's just like ridiculous. But the kids are, I mean, so sweet kids. But this is what happened. I mean, sometimes, you know, people can be playing with sin so much, and then there's going to be a time they just don't believe the gospel. They just sit in a good church and listening to the good sound doctrine and have King James Bible. But truly, there's going to be a time if you fall around with too much sin, you will not believe what you should believe. You will not believe what you should believe. God says, if he didn't leave himself some remnant, so the whole world should have been as Sodom already. And then the whole thing should have been destroyed already. And as Christians, I mean, we know, for example, if we go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10, he that believe on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. See, I mean, we have the witness in us. So when Jesus Christ says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that we shall be witness unto him, so it's only because we already have it. I mean, we already have it. And there is something Pastor Maybe said earlier, if we would talk about, the characteristic of a missionary or the qualification, things like that. For example, a missionary, first you know you must be saved. And you have to have the witness of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you have to be a Bible believer. And you have to know how to get a hold on God. Because if you cannot get a hold on God, you will be in trouble. I mean, you will definitely be in trouble. Because there are too many things that people may not be thinking about. But in the mission field, I tell you, you will see them. And you will have to face them. And you are to be able to stand alone. You are to be able to stand alone. I mean, just you and God. I mean, otherwise you just can't go. You just can't go because the devil will sift you as wheat. And you are to be able to resist temptations. Because there are way too many. And the funny thing, people don't think, when you're trying to stay away from, you know, from some bad guys and stuff like that, the devil would use the people that you love. It's just so funny. But the devil is just so clever. He would use the people that you love, the people you care for, and try to actually get you out of the race. He says, if you are the witness in yourself. So if you have the witness in yourself, so God can use you to go and witness to the world. When you go to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, verse 17, but that thing starts all the way to verse 8. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Okay, let's start in verse 8. It goes all the way to verse 17. This is what it says. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, important in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had work. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. You see, the people said the gods are come down. I mean, they are so ignorant on what's being happening. So it's just like, even if the world wanted to do right, they just cannot. They just cannot. Because look at something wonderful that God actually is doing in the midst of them. They don't understand it. They just don't. And they call these guys some other names like Mercury and Jupiter or something like that. They're just so ignorant. The world is ignorant. I'm watching some tapes that Pastor Mavish had, like the ancient civilizations. It's just amazing, I mean, to see these things. I'm looking at all these buildings, I mean, all of the ancient Greece and Rome and Babylonians. It's just like amazing to see how genius, I mean, these people were. You remember the Tower of Babel? I mean, the people had a plan. They put themselves together and then they say, okay, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And they just forget God. That was against the will of God. They were doing that. I mean, when men put themselves together, man, they can be dangerous. They can be very dangerous. Because, I mean, we have a crazy mind. That thing, you see what we do, I mean, with computer, see, internet, stuff like that. I mean, when men put themselves together, it could be destructions against the will of God. But I tell you, God has to come down and to visit, you know, men, I mean, and their foolishness, and have everybody, I mean, each one speak a different language that can just confound, I mean, their work. But I tell you, I mean, we are being advanced in technology and everything, but there is a price. And there is a big price to pay. It says in verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. So that's the way they understand it. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So that's the way they understand it. I mean, their gods come down in the likeness of men and to do miracles. Now they have to sacrifice unto them. So verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and went in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do we these things? You see how foolish people can be. I remember there was a missionary named Florentino came from Cuba in 1930. He was a missionary in the south of Haiti. This missionary was talking to a Christian lady. She was saved, but she was serving the devil at the same time. Every morning, she put a little serving like food and cool water and stuff in front of her house. And when the missionary was asking her, why you do this? She said, because the devil is angry. I have to do this to feed him. Because the Lord is, God is the God of love. He will not hurt me, but I have to appease the devil, and I have to feed him every morning. You see? I mean, how ignorant people can be. So that's why, I mean, God has sent us, I mean, out to actually open their eyes that they may see. Because this is a dark world. I mean, even if they try to do good, forget it. It will not be able to please the Lord. I remember Paul says, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, that the sacrifices of the Gentiles might be acceptable unto God. Because the sacrifices of the Gentiles are not acceptable. I mean, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, that their sacrifices could be acceptable to God, that they might know actually how to worship God. I mean, they might know, because they don't know. I mean, I don't care if they've been doing whatsoever they've been doing for 200, 500, 1,000 years. They just don't know. Unless, you know, they get it from the Bible. From the Bible, from the Spirit of the Lord. They just don't know. So these people, here the Spirit of the Lord is moving in the midst of them, doing miracles. They don't even understand. Now, when the apostles saw that, they actually wet their clothes and ran and talked to them, saying in verse 15, sirs, why do we these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Amen. See, God never left himself without a witness. Amen. So that is heart desires to save the world, just like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, I mean, God's desire is for the world to repent. That's his desire. I mean, sometimes we know how God described this generation of Laodicea. Because the generation says, okay, I'm rich and I'm increased with good. I need of nothing. But God's estimation in Revelation chapter 3, it says, you are wretched. You're miserable. Are you poor and you're blind and you're naked? I mean, that's the description of this generation. And that's what God says. And that's the end of it. So they need the light of the gospel that only Christians have. Only us that the Lord used in this age of grace, are not the angels, because this is not their time yet. I mean, in the time of the tribulation, I mean, we will they will find some angels that are traveling around and preaching some gospels, but this is not the time. So now the Lord used men to actually go and do the work. So these people are so ignorant, but God left not himself without witness that a lot of people could get saved. And the verse that always troubled me, in Luke, do you remember? I think Luke chapter 18, verse 8. It says, when the Son of Man come, will he find faith on the earth? I mean, that thing always troubled me. It said, Lord, I mean, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yeah, because still, the work is a lot, but there is no workers. There's no laborers. I mean, Jesus Christ said that when he was walking on the earth. But today, that's exactly the same thing. I mean, the same word, the same prophecy goes for today. I mean, there's a lot of work, but the workers are few. I mean, very few. And I thank God, I mean, for this brand new church. Because, I mean, I spent like 3 years in a place. The people were boasting about sound doctrine, or they have sound doctrine more than all the other churches, you know, in the South. But yet, they hate God. You see how you know they hate God. We have an evangelization a team. They destroyed it twice. They're just so lazy. They don't want to do anything for God. They just said, okay, I'm saved. I mean, if you want to give me food and give me money, that's no problem. But evangelization, I mean, you know. That becomes a problem. Anything that you're trying to do for God, they're not jumping in. They're not. They just want to sit in the church and that's the end of it. We're not going to do anything for God. That's the end of it. And you know what? After 3 years' time, I said, okay, we're going to build a church. We're going to build a church. And I prayed God for the land. God gave it to me. And I said, That's the place that we're going to have the church built. And on Monday, everybody, some men, we got together and we started the perimeter. I mean, we measure where we're going to put the church, how the length and the width and everything else. And on Tuesday, we were working on that still. And on Wednesday, and I was preaching on Wednesday night. And while I was preaching, a knife went straight through my heart. I mean, I thought that was it. Because I always say, if you die while you're preaching, man, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, I believe in that. I mean, I don't mind. So that thing went straight through my heart. And that pain was so sharp. And the people are looking at me, I mean, just, my eyes just popped out. I couldn't understand it. And that thing captured my jaw at the same time. And I told the people, something is happening to me. I don't know. In case if I just collapse, that they might know what just went in my heart. And I couldn't believe that. When I went to my knees that night, I said, Lord, I want to know by your grace what it is. I mean, I want to know if it is a rebellion that I may repent, or I want to know what it is. And God showed me a verse saying, move. Get out, go back to the house, to the fortress. I will give you a double blessing. And I'm like, what? But it came to my heart before start something in the city. But I thought it was the devil that was trying to distract me from the work. But it was not the devil. It was the Lord. So the funny thing, I believe what the Lord showed me. I went to the church and I said, listen, guys, I have good news and I have bad news. And I said, the Lord doesn't want this church to continue. What? And I said, just stay where you hear it. We have to move to the city. But this is how we're going to do this. On Wednesday, we're going to have the service in the city. You guys, you are welcome to come, but since you never give money in the offering, in the offering plate, nothing, so it's going to cost you $4 to come to the city, I mean by taxi, motorcycle. So $4 you come, and then I'll take you back because I have a bus. I have a big yellow school bus. I said, I'll drive you back, but you will have to make the effort, the sacrifice of $4, you will have to pay it. Nobody showed up. But I tell you, that first day, that first Wednesday, I just stayed in my house. I saw around 30 people or more came with chairs on their head. A bunch of folks came with chairs on their head and knocked my gate. And then we opened. They said, preacher, preach to us. And I said, what? I've never seen such a thing. Brother, we had such a great, sweet service. And I'm like, oh, are you stupid? I mean, for 3 years, I was dying over there in the midst of a bunch of rebellion. And then I went back, and I told them, we're going to close the Friday now. Nobody showed up. And I told them, we're going to take away the Sunday evening now. And then I was going to take the Sunday morning away, but I waited until Pastor Maivish came down because I wanted a witness. I wanted a witness. I wanted somebody to see these things. I mean, how these people, they just don't love God at all. So before I took away the Sunday morning, they actually found themselves, I mean, some other churches around the area. But the churches that they know that are extremely terrible, and they know. I mean, there are no excuses because they know. And they used to talk about these churches. They know. It's a bunch of crazy doctrines. I mean, you got all the women pastors, women preachers, and you got the fellowshipping is just like dancing, I mean, with all kind of stupid, like, instruments and drums. This is ridiculous. But they know. They're not ignorant. They know. So that's just the way it is. So God has closed this thing and blessed me with this church. And I tell you, this is the first time in Haiti I've tested some good folks, because we have some good folks. And I thank God. I mean, we already have, I mean, like 4 preachers in like 3 months. It's just amazing. Just amazing. Okay, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is what it says. Isaiah 55, verse 4, but let's start in verse 1. Verse 1. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I mean, don't you see that the Lord is good? I mean, just give you everything. I mean, you don't have to pay. Even salvation, we don't know the price of that. I mean, we know it's the blood of Christ. But it's free. That's everlasting salvation. God says, oh, I mean, everyone that thirsted, everyone that thirsted, come. Just come you to the waters. And he that hath no money. I mean, you don't need the money. Just come. He said, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2. Wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread? it seems like we want to pay for something. I remember there was a lady that used to work with me when I was working in Chase Manhattan Bank. We explained the gospel to her. She said, no, it cannot be. I said, what do you mean, Janet? She said, no, I must have to pay for something. It cannot be, just like you say, it's free. It just cannot be. I have to pay for something. I said, man, this is hard. I mean, something is free. She wants to pay for it. And it is impossible to pay for it. Because it is a gift that God gives. It doesn't matter if you have some trillions of dollars, but you would never be able to pay for that. That thing is just free. Just come and get it. Because it's free. I mean, some people don't believe it because it's free. It says, verse 2. Wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Praise God. So you can be eating good, I mean, in fatness, I mean, your physical body, your flesh. But actually, you can actually have your soul fat too. You know, just like spiritual food, the Bible and prayer. You can have a fat soul. I mean, just nourish that thing, you know, in Bible and prayer. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the true mercies of David. There's something in the Bible that calls the true mercies of David. I don't know if you guys heard of it. If you read Psalms 89, you'll find it there. For example, the true mercies of David, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit just come, I mean, upon folks, and then it leaves. Come over folks, and then it leaves. But you see the difference started on David, the true mercies of David. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit now that is sealed. That thing just cannot move. That's why the Bible says, hey, be careful. I mean, if you keep sinning against God, that thing might kill you. You got to be careful. Because it is sealed. It just sealed. Until what? Until the day of redemption. You just cannot get out. So that thing started on David. David had that. And David thought the Lord was going to take that out. I mean, beg God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But God didn't do that. But he did on Samson. But he didn't do it. That true mercies of David, you find out in Psalms 89. True mercies of David, that which we have today. That thing started with David. Let's go to Ezekiel. No, not Ezekiel. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible said, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increase knowledge, increase soul. Some folks probably have a little bit problem with that. Like, in much wisdom is much grief. Just like the way that you used to live before you got saved, this is not the same way of thinking that you should have or you are having right now. Because before I got saved, I used to be a jazz band musician. Jazz band musician, man. I mean, I just don't care. I'm just living my life. People say you have one life to live. Just live it to the fullness, and that's the end of it. And you don't know you're gonna die and go to hell. That's when you're gonna spend your eternity in hell. But we didn't know that. We didn't know that. I mean, even if we heard that, we just don't pay attention to stuff like that because we have to live. But when you become saved, your thought process, I mean, everything changed. I remember before I go to Haiti, I used to cry for this country almost all the time. I mean, cry and pray for this country. Because when I came here, I said I would never go back to a place like this. And I meant what I said. I meant what I said because I knew where I came from. And after like being here for 18 years, I mean, God took care of me. I mean, God took care of me. I went to college. I went to a university. I have a good job. I have a house. I have cars. I mean, I'm fine here. So I don't see any problem that I should go back to this problem here to Haiti. But I tell you, when the Lord give the call, and then the burden comes with it, it becomes something else. I mean, the burden does not constitute the call, but the call comes with the burden. And now, I started crying for these people while I was up here. I started crying for these people and praying for them, I mean, without stopping. I mean, just like, I feel like my heart just pours with them. Because what I see, it's just like the Lord opened my eyes that I could see a nation is going to hell without God. And now, the soul, now is the soul. Now is the grief. The Bible says, in much wisdom, is much grief. There's grief and much wisdom. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrow. Because, I mean, the sin of the whole world was upon him. And I will show that in Isaiah 53. Let's just finish this. And he says, and he that increased knowledge increased sorrow. I remember there was a Saturday morning. I was talking to Bob, and I just got saved probably a week. And on the phone, it seems like we were having a Bible study on the phone, and he had me like turn to this chapter and look for this chapter, look for this verse. And I'm reading it, and he's trying to explain that thing to me on the phone. And man, I started crying. I said, man, this book, I've never known if all these things were in there. And I cried for the whole day. I said, my God, this is amazing. What a book. And I was crying so hard. That was a Saturday morning. I remember I just threw myself on the floor. I got up from the floor on Monday morning. I stayed for 2 days on the floor crying. I had a fever. I was shaking. And I don't know. I thought I was going to die or something because God was dealing with me. Just God had something for me. But I was, you know, doing my own things. I was not paying attention. Now it's just like that thing just dropped in my heart. It's just like it was too much of a burden. It was, I had a fever on the floor for 2 days. On Monday morning, I got up from the floor. Then I remember it was Saturday morning. I just threw myself on the floor. Just like amazing. I just wouldn't believe these things before. When you go to Isaiah 53, this is what it says. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Isaiah 53. This is what it says. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So, when you go and preach to others, so it doesn't matter if they believe or if they don't, but you just have to be faithful in what God has called you to do. Because our job is to evangelize, not to Christianize. Because we can't. Nobody can. And we don't have a call in the Bible for that. So, I mean, the Holy Spirit Christianize. We evangelize. So just be faithful and to the call. Verse 2. It says, for he shall for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And this is so funny. We're talking about God here. We're talking about God. God has, I mean, no form, no comeliness. Just like no form, no attraction. You ever see, I mean, you see somebody, say, ooh. I mean, you know, she's beautiful or something. Jesus Christ didn't have that. He was all bruised up. I mean, he has no, I mean, no beauty that we should desire. I mean, we don't even want to look like him. This is so sad. We don't even want to look like him. I mean, he created a lot of beautiful people. But he himself, at the time, was not that beautiful. He created a lot of beautiful people. It's amazing. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I mean, we hid our face from him, and he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. Christians, it's just amazing. We have a beautiful church. I mean, a wonderful church here. I mean, people love one another. We pray for one another. I mean, we have great fellowshipping. It's just amazing. I mean, that's a wonderful church. But we're talking about Jesus Christ that actually had to endure all these things that we could just enjoy, you know, in this kind of fellowship. Because he had to go through these things that for us to just enjoy this fellowship with the brethren. I mean, he's despised. I mean, we just hide our faces from him. Just like you see the disciples are with him And then, you know, Peter says, Lord, I mean, forget it, man. I will not let you go. I mean, he just pulled out the sword and cut the ears of Malchus. I mean, he's just, you know, standing between. He didn't want God to go to the cross while he was filled with the devil in doing so. Because it was only the devil that, you know, would stop Christ from going to the cross. But it's amazing, I mean, to see that. Peter was all that, but when the time comes, when the time comes, Peter said three times, even cursing, I don't know the guy. I just don't know him. I mean, it's just so funny. Sometimes you read these things as, man, how come this guy did that? But I'm a man just like him. I'm a man just like him. I just praise God and you know, for the strength that he has given me. But I never thought that I had this kind of strength. And when I'm looking and see some pastors that have been through deputation for quite some time and drive around the states, many states, and preach in some churches. And I've seen some, I mean, wonderful people, pastors. And when I go to Haiti and then come back and go back to their churches, the pastor is gone. I mean, this is what happened. Something terrible happened. He's gone. I mean, I remember one we know in Georgia. I mean, wonderful family. I mean, the pastor, I mean, has a wife and a couple of children. I mean, wonderful thing. When I went back, the pastor got three other young ladies in the church pregnant. And then he's gone out, he's out of their waist. There's another one. I remember when I had my problem with my ex-wife, and then this guy called me up and talked. And I remember, I mean, we had some crazy conversation. But when I came back, he's out of their waist, not in the church. Pastor Hyman told me because, I mean, they caught him, you know, he had a wonderful wife. They caught him with a girlfriend, and he's just out of their waist. I mean, we never thought that we are more stronger than these guys. We just thank God for his mercies. Because we're in the flesh, too. We just thank God for his mercies. Because, I mean, if God doesn't spare you, you're in trouble. That's why you must, you know, be faithful and keep yourself separate, I mean, from the world, unto God. And the healthier thing that I remember I talked to a brother yesterday, the healthier thing for Christianity is the fear of God. A lot of Christians don't believe that. But I remember when I got saved, the first thing I prayed for, I said, Lord, give me your fear. Because that will take care of a lot of problems, guys. It will take care of a lot of problems, the fear of God. It's just like a heavy truck, I mean fully loaded, in the top of a mountain, just sliding down without brake. That's when the Christians have no fear. Just like you're going to destroy everything in front of you. If you don't have fear, you will destroy everything in front of you. And the Bible says, happy is he that feareth always. Happy is he that fell away. It says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. You see, that was not his own griefs. It was ours. It was mine. And it was yours. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. I mean, that was for us. That was for us. He went through these things. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his, because he was not a sinner. He was bruised for our iniquities. These things put him on the cross. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Praise God. Amen. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, for we turn everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a thing. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What a thing, man. He was stricken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? And who is going to declare to the world his generation? What a thing. that was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And I don't know, because I used to see a lot of missionaries when I was up here, but in Haiti, forget it. There's nobody. It's just you and the world. There's nobody. But in the mission fields, there's a lot of souls. There's a lot of souls. There's a lot of griefs. I mean, you have to be able to deal with them. Before I went to the mission field, I've read a lot of books and I've read a lot of stories. I mean, missionaries that a lot of money has been spent. I mean, a lot of books, a lot of Bibles, a lot of this and a lot of that. And then they went to the mission field, and after a month, they just let everything go and then return home. I mean, spend a lot of money and a lot of things, a lot of this, and nothing got accomplished. There's a lot of problems in the mission field. If you don't fix yourself, you don't fix your mind, and you don't make up your mind, I mean, you win and you got the call, that's what the Lord says, and it's going to be done, you will not stay. You just will not stay. Because when hard time comes, you just will not stay. Because there's a lot of hard times. Because if you don't make up your mind before the problems, when the problems come, you'll be scattered into pieces. I mean, when the problems come, I said, Lord, I thought I came here to die. Just let me die. If it's your pleasure, let it be. Because, hey, I'm in. And I don't pray to get out. I don't pray to get out. Because I remember Jesus Christ said to the Father to just take over the cup. And he says, nevertheless. So it's not your will. It's his will that got to be done. So if he calls... So he calls. So if he takes you out, okay. But if not, so let's just go on. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. Okay, let's just do this quick before the time is up. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. This is what it says. Let's just run. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. It's not just Christ. That's Paul. Paul had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. He says, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ. Do you know what that means, Christians? Do you know what that means? To be a curse from Christ, meant to go to hell. That's exactly what it means. I mean, for whom? For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I mean, for the Jew, Paul said, Lord, I could wish that I go to hell, that this nation could be saved. This is not an easy statement that anybody could say. That's pretty hard. This is pretty hard. The man actually finally fell in love with the people of God. He actually wished himself to be accursed from God, like separated from God, that the nation could get in. This is extremely heavy. Christians, I mean, that give us something to think about. Just like that's our nation, that's our people. So we wouldn't want them to go to hell. I mean, we do whatsoever the Lord put in our power to do, I mean, faithfully. And even if the Lord allowed, we go even beyond our calling to try to help that some others may get saved. So, since the time is up, in John 17, verse 18 to 20, you're going to see Jesus Christ says that he's not only praying for them that God gave him, but he also prayed for them that you will be witnesses unto. I mean, people that you will talk to, Jesus Christ already prayed for them, that they might receive the good news, that they too can get in. May God bless you. 17. 8 to 20. 18 to 20.